Jesus first tells the parable about the lost sheep, where the shepherd risked the safety of the 99 in order to go and find the one sheep that is lost. And then in what seems like the same breath, he begins to talk about forgiveness within the community of faith, with those gathered around the Lord's table, saying, whatever we bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever we loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And there is a difference between lost and loosed. It's like tying our shoes, which, as we get older, it is easy to take for granted what it means to pause and cross those laces, making a loop, wrapping one shoelace around the other in order to tie a bow. That if we've ever watched a young child stop half a dozen times to kneel down to retie his or her shoelaces in the middle of a basketball game where the referee has to keep stopping the action, we know how important it is to tie our shoelaces tight, that binding and loosing are rather important. That if we do not get them tied correctly, we can trip over our own shoelaces. Which is what Jesus is trying to describe in the practice of repentance and forgiveness, so we do not trip over ourselves. And ironically, it is in binding or withholding forgiveness that we lose. And it is in loosing or setting forgiveness free into this world that we are bound together. And like the simple steps tying our shoelaces, Jesus gives us simple instructions. Although simple does not mean easy. Go and talk to the person. Speak honestly. Share directly. If necessary, take friends who can help listen, and if that does not work, go with the church, because the church continues to call us to repentance and to forgiveness. That when we are hurt or when we do harm, it's difficult to talk about it for many reasons. I remember when I was in college, I drove across town to where my cousin and his wife lived with their daughter, who was about 2 years old at the time. And I remember because she was so excited that she got a brand new toy kitchen set. And it had all the amenities. And we were up in the playroom cooking up a storm, passing back and forth these plastic pots and pans, and every now and then she'd pick up the toy phone on the wall of the kitchen set, and it was long enough ago that the phone still had a cord on it, and she'd answer it and say, she wants to talk to you. And I'd talk for a minute or two, and I'd say, oh, she wants to talk to you again, and then she'd hang up the phone. Well, apparently, I said something wrong because she looked up at me and wagged her finger and then pointed at a chair in the corner of the room and said, you go in time out. That's the deal. And I felt a little silly sitting in that tiny chair in the corner of the room, but I thought to myself, she's learned how to do this somewhere. That perhaps it's easier to learn punishment than it is forgiveness. That one reason when we are hurt, that we are afraid to speak up, is that we're worried about saying the wrong thing, of speaking more out of anger than honesty. But if we speak up, it can lead to forgiveness, to change. Another reason we might not speak up when we are hurt is that it might lead to forgiveness. Like Jonah running the other direction from Nineveh, that God called Jonah to go warn the Ninevites about the love of God. And they were the sworn enemy of Israel. So Jonah ran the other direction. And finally, he admits, he ran the other direction because he knew if he warned his sworn enemy about the love of God, they might repent and God would forgive. That it's hard to speak up because it might lead to forgiveness. It is so nerve-wracking to speak up because it feels like we're playing with a chemistry set. Because forgiveness involves pain and heartache, change and hope, all of which are quite powerful. It's like our professor assigning us our lab partner on the first day and then bringing all of these supplies to us, sitting them down on the lab table and saying, just mix all these things together and see what happens. So we start pouring and mixing, and all of these strange reactions start to happen, and smoke fills the air that we are bound to have an explosion. So Jesus counsels us to move slowly, to speak honestly, and to proceed prayerfully. Harry Emerson Fosdick, that great preacher of the Riverside Church in New York, once entitled a sermon, "The Danger in Going to Church," which sounds like a strange title. How is the church dangerous? Now, our context is slightly different. We are waiting for it to be safe again for us to gather in person as the church. But most of the time, when we think of the church, it is a place of refuge. But if we are honest, there is always the possibility of tripping over our own shoelaces. That throughout Scripture, Jesus is criticized by others because of his actions on the Sabbath. And Paul writes his letter to those in Corinth, criticizing them because they are leaving people out of the full practice of communion. And then Jesus tells that story about religious leaders in the temple where one of them prays, "I'm just glad I'm not like those other folks." That even church can be dangerous. So we do not pretend to be perfect. But the church does call us to a different vision. It holds up in front of us the vision of the love of neighbor, where the Apostle Paul says, all of those commandments, every single one of them, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in one word. Love your neighbor as yourself. It's hard to imagine one phrase being more powerful than that one. That it continues to widen the circle of our lives. It invites us to consider how others might feel, that we're called to speak up for those who do not have a voice after we spend time listening to them. It calls us to go the extra mile, and it invites us into hard conversations, saying, we have made a mistake, or offering forgiveness to others. That we might fear speaking up because we're afraid we might say the wrong thing. Or we might be afraid to speak up because it could lead to forgiveness. Or we might be afraid to speak up because we're not sure the love of neighbor is actually enough that it's going to change a thing. Growing up, Philip Gully remembers the harsh stares and mean words of Mr. Welty, because Mr. Welty did not always get along with the children of the neighborhood because he was so protective of his yard. In fact, when Gully was a young boy, Mr. Welty threw a shovel at him because he walked across his grass. So Gully stealed away behind Mr. Welty's house and waited there quietly until he came out later after that afternoon so he could hit him with a water balloon. So Mr. Welty turns around and calls the police, who found Gully later on. But the police gave him this half-hearted speech about not doing those things because they knew how Mr. Welty treated the children of the neighborhood. 20 years later, Philip Gully visited the old neighborhood going to see his parents, and he was walking down the street just in front of Mr. Welty's house, and he looked over and saw Mr. Welty in his front yard, and all of a sudden, he froze. Even though 20 years had passed, all of these negative emotions, fears, and concerns started to rise up in front of him. The last thing he wanted to do was talk to Mr. Welty. He just wanted to keep his distance. But Mr. Welty looked up and saw Gully across the street, started waving at him, calling him over, and then Mr. Welty walked towards him, saying hello, even embracing him. The Gully was shocked at how kind and gentle Mr. Welty seemed, that he had changed, that 20 years earlier, he was so full of anger, but then Mr. Welty's mother, whom he cared for each day, passed away. And he realized he was all alone, that his anger had driven people away. So Mr. Welty, instead of pushing them away, started inviting them in. That on those occasions where the love of neighbor does not seem like enough, we have to remember change is possible. That it might not happen every time, but the love of neighbor does not depend on the outcome. It depends on God. As Paul Jones writes, the Christian life does not begin with the command to love, but as a response to having been loved. That because of God's love, we in turn try to love our neighbor. Because we are called to bind love on this earth by letting forgiveness loose out into this world. That it is how we are bound together by God's grace. Amen.